I love that song. It's a simple song, but it says so much in just a few verses that it has. Amen. Amen. If you would this morning, could you turn with me to Ezekiel 18, verses 20 and 23. Ezekiel 18, 20 and 23. And then we'll also be looking out of Revelation 16, 5 through 7. And if you want to flip all the way back there, Ezekiel 18, 20 through 23, and Revelation 16, 5 through 7. The word of the Lord says in Ezekiel 18, So the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son that shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In the righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Revelation 16 says, And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Today, we're simply going to be talking about God's justice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today again, and we're asking, Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit, that you would send the teacher, the preacher, Lord God, that you would help me, Lord, to say what you've given me, to remember what I've studied, to set my own thoughts aside, and to let your Holy Spirit do the teaching today. Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, and let my words be clear, and my thoughts be on purpose, Lord. That you would touch the heart and life of the believer listening, Lord Jesus, whether in this audience or whether by CD or by internet, that you would quicken their heart, Lord God, to understand what you have for us today. We thank you and we claim it in your name, Lord God. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. There was an old theologian by the name of Anselm, who he probably isn't read much anymore, but he was one of the great church fathers. He was one of the great theologians, one of the great saints, one of the great thinkers. He was even given the name the Second Augustine. Anselm held the office of the Archbishop of Canterbury from 1093 to 1109, and he was called the founder of Scholasticism. He was one of the major influences on Western theology and famous for his work in the sanctification theory of the atonement. The sanctification theory of the atonement. Anselm asked God a question. He said, How dost thou spare the wicked, yet thou art just, supremely just? How dost thou spare the wicked, yet thou art just, supremely just? We don't worry about this question much today because, you see, we've cheapened salvation. We have cheapened our concept of God, where we place him, what we expect from him. We expect to stumbly go up to heaven and stand by the pearly gates and place our arm on the post and expect God to just take us in because he's God. We've cheapened who God is. But I would say to you today that we better get to know who God is. We better understand his judgment so that we can understand what God expects from us when we get to the pearly gates, when we get there and we expect to be let in. We better figure out this question so we're not turned away. Anselm comforted himself with this thought. He said, We see where the river flows, but the springs where it arises, we see not. He knew God could, but he didn't know how God could do it. He knew that God could, but he didn't know how God can do it. How can thou justify a wicked man and still be just? Is the question that we're going to ask ourselves today. And hopefully in 3 points, understand exactly what God is telling us. First of all, we have to look at the word justice. What does justice mean? You see, if you know God, you know that he is absolutely and perfectly just. You might also think as Anselm did and not quite understand how all this can be, but you've got an understanding that he is completely just. He is absolutely just. So let's look at this term, justice. What does justice mean in the Bible? In the Bible, justice is indistinguishable from righteousness in the Old Testament. Justice is indistinguishable from righteousness in the Old Testament. It means uprightness or rectitude. To say that God is just or that the justice of God is a fact is to say that his uprightness or his rectitude is God. It's to put the two things together. In Psalms 89:14, it says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." In Psalms 97:2, it says, "Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne." So we find that judgment and righteousness are at God's throne. We find that he is the judge of both of these things. Justice and righteousness are indistinguishable from one another. To say that God is just is to say that God is equitable. He is morally equal. We are not equitable. We are not morally equal. God is morally equal. In Ezekiel 18:25, God is actually scolding Israel, saying, "Yet ye say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal?" He's scolding them, letting them know that he is equal, he is just, but their ways are not. And he's saying the same thing to us today, that our ways are not equal. And we'll get into that just a little bit more as we go on. The word unequal simply means inequity. Do you know that the word inequity and iniquity are the same word? Inequity and iniquity are the same word? The iniquitous person is not morally equal. They're not symmetrically moral. They're unequal to who they say they are. We, because of the fall, are unequal to who we say we are. You see, we can say one thing, and then we can turn around and do another thing. We can do one thing, and we can turn around and say, we didn't do that one thing. We're unequal. We can have the best intention, and we can say that we're going to do something, and then something comes up and we don't do it. We can have the best intention and go out and say we're going to do the work of God, but then life happens. We can have the best intention and say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to read and I'm going to pray each day at 5 o'clock in the morning. But then that old alarm clock, it's got a snooze button on it, doesn't it? Right? We can say that we're going to do the work of God and we simply get too busy to do. We're unequal. We're iniquitous. We're not symmetrical. The word judgment here is used in our text is the application of justice to a moral situation. A moral situation, either favorable or unfavorable. You see, that's us today. Our moral situation is either favorable or unfavorable. You see, when God judges a man, he brings justice to his life. He brings the justice of good, of favorable, or the justice of bad and unfavorable, depending on how the man, on how the soul, on how the moral response of that person is. He applies justice to a moral situation which man created. You see, God created us perfect. He created us in his image, but man is the one that created the fall. Adam is the one that took the fall, and we're still paying the price of that fall today. The vines of that fall are still clinging to us. So when we ask, why is that person like that? Why do we sin? Why are some people prone to things that I'm not prone to? It goes all back to Adam and to what he did, the first Adam, and to how he responded to God's justice. If man's ways are equal, then justice favors man. If they are unequal, God sentences man. And we'll talk on point three as far as being how we can be just, how God can see us as justice. You see, justice, though, is not something that God has. Justice is something that God is. God is justice. God is pure justice. He cannot be unjust because that would be out of his character. God is justice. God is love. And just as God is love, God is justice. Sometimes you might hear it said that justice requires God to do this, or justice requires God to do something. You might have even heard me teach it or say it at some time, but I'll present to you this morning that this is semantically improper. This is the wrong interpretation, the wrong understanding, the wrong analysis. It's wrong. God's justice does not require anything. You see, humans, we have a problem with language. We stress things and we try to portray God in language, but our language doesn't have the words. Our language doesn't have the meaning to portray God exactly who it is. We see the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles struggling to put pressure on words. When we look at these things in the Hebrew and in the Greek, we take one word, and if you're here in class on Wednesday night, we might spend several minutes just talking about one word because they're trying to stress and pressure on exactly what that word means. You see, we as humans in this language, we cannot stress God's justice. We cannot stress out of our mouth God's love. Have you ever made the statement to yourself that I don't have words to express God's love for me? I don't have words to express what God just showed me. I don't have words to express how I feel about, because the human language, the words just aren't there. We don't have the language to express it. We must remember that justice is something that is not outside of God. Remember, God is justice. It's not something that God must conform to. God doesn't have to conform to justice. Nothing ever requires God to do anything. Nothing ever requires God to do one thing. See, you see, a lot of times we think if we just pray enough, we can move the hand of God. You think if we just get together and have a prayer meeting, and again, don't leave here and say, well, Pastor Chris said prayer meetings are... I'm not saying that. We need to have prayer, church. You need to have a prayer closet. You need to have a prayer time. We need to come together and pray. But you see, we're not going to move the hand of God just because of that. God already knows what's going to happen. God is purely justice. You see, if you have a God that's required to do something because of something you do, because of something you say, because of some act you perform, I present to you this morning that you have a weak God. Your God is not true. Your God is not just. And your God is not absolutely perfect. My God is absolutely everything. My God is absolutely perfect. My God is all love. He is all justice. He is all mercy. And He is all grace. And He is all those things at the same time. That's the God that I serve, church. You have a weak God if you think His neck can be turned, if you think His head can be bowed, if you think if he can be persuaded to do something, if you think He can be pressured. You see, we as humans, we can sometimes be pressured to do things, can't we? Sometimes domestically, sometimes in our family pressures us to do things. Sometimes at our work, we get a little pressure. Well, just come out with us. Just tonight, come out with us, and we're going to have a good time. We don't care if you do this one thing. Just come with us, and we're pressured into us. Our family might pressure us. Just come over here and do this one thing with us. See, we can be pressured. We cannot pressure God. We can't proverbially put the screws to God. We can't talk Him into anything. We can't trick Him into anything. God is perfect. God is just. You see, if this was the case, it would make justice bigger than God. It would make justice outside of God. It would make justice something that God couldn't conform to, something that He had to do because it was not of Him. But you see, this is wrong thinking. All God's reason for doing anything lie inside of God. It's on the inside of God. Remember that I said God is justice. It's on the inside of Him. It's all that He is. It doesn't lay outside of God. It doesn't have to be brought to bear upon Him. It's not like a letter or a subpoena being delivered to Him that He has to do something. He is justice. It's inside of Him. It's what He is. God's reason for doing what He does, it leaps out of at us because of who He is, because of His character, because of His word. This is why God does what he does. This is why he is who he is. It's why it's important that we understand who our God is. It's important, church, that we know the character of God. Nothing has ever been added since the eternity of time to the end of time of who God is. You see, we're not adding to him. He already knows. He already knows what's going to happen. He already wrote the end of the book for us. You see, when he started back in Genesis 1:1 and he made the earth, he already knew what the outcome was. The plan for man, the foundation was already laid. He already knew what it was. Nothing can be added to God, and nothing can be removed from God. God is exactly what he was before a single atom on this earth was created, before a single drop of water became known on this earth, before a single continent, before a single animal, before man was created. God was God. If I had a piano player this morning, I might sing, he's God on the platform. He's God out in the foyer. He's God in Springfield. He's God all over me. I know God. God is God. It's an old Church of God song, but as simple as it is, it's a true song. You see, God is God all the time, everywhere. Not just because you called on him today. He's still God. Maybe you woke up this morning and you forgot to pray. I know not. Sometimes I'm busy in the morning, and I miss that prayer time. You see, a lot of times I like to pray while I'm driving. I spend some time on the road. And sometimes somebody cuts me off, and that prayer time gets a little bit. I know it doesn't happen to any of you guys. Sometimes the prayer time gets interrupted. Sometimes life gets busy, and we forget. But you know what? God, he doesn't forget. Because we forget, he doesn't forget. God is God all the time and everywhere. God is perfect and incapable of loss or gain. He's incapable of being smaller or larger. He's incapable of knowing less or knowing more. Think about that for a minute. You see, in our minds, all those things happen. You might say, well, that's a small person over there. That person just didn't treat me right. You might go to school and you might learn something new. And I don't know about you, but in my mind, it seems like every time I learn something new, I forget something over here. And I got to go back to it, right? I got to look it up. I got to keep a book on the shelf so I can go back and see it. God never does that. He never forgets anything. And he already knows the end. Just like the song that we sang this morning. I don't know what you have for me, God. If I knew the plans, it would astonish me. God already knows the plans. He hasn't told us yet because honestly, we might run away. We might not know exactly what he's got for us 20, 30, 40 years down the road. But God knows, and he's preparing us for that. God is simply God. It's something that he is. God always acts justly from within. He always acts like himself all the time. You see, God was the author of all laws. God is still the author of all laws. He acts like himself all the time. You see, we've been lied to. We've been cheated on. We've been betrayed. We've been deceived. And I don't know about you, but when those things happen to me, I remember them. If you go somewhere and somebody scams you, do you remember it? If somebody treats you wrong and they deceive you, do you remember it? If you're in business and somebody tries to pull something over on you, and they do, you remember it, don't you? You might have a coworker that's out to get you, and you remember that. You might have a boss or a company. I remember I worked for a company one time, and you were always wrong, no matter what it was. They never, ever, ever once had your back. And you don't think about that when you're working. You learn, right? You learn that, okay, I gotta cover myself. It's going to be my fault, you know. But then I went to a new company. And they weren't like that. But yet I'm holding on to it. Oh my gosh. Oh man, I did this. And it's a completely different attitude. Oh, okay. Well, let's fix it and let's go on and don't do it, you know. Or, okay, well, let's fix whatever the problem was. And even if it wasn't my fault. But we take that stuff and we hold on to it. Whatever the situation is in life or in work or in family. And you know the same, we do the same thing with God. You see, we take our cynicism and our suspicion, our skepticism, our distrust, and we take it to the very throne room of God. The things that this life has done to us, the things that we've experienced in this life, through family or friends or business, we automatically apply that to God without even knowing, because that's the way our minds work. We think just because it happened once, and it's almost like a warning mechanism that we put it on and shields up, right? I'm not going over there. I'm not doing that. I'm not listening to what that says, because our shields are up. And we take that into the throne room of God, and when God speaks to us, when God gives us a word, when God draws something out in His word to us or from the message or from a song, your shields go up and you don't listen, because you're taking all those things to the throne room of God. We can't do that, church. We've got to know that if we're in the proper position with God, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, God's all about you. God doesn't have any of those things. He's completely and truly just, and He always acts exactly like Himself. You see, Michael or Gabriel, the archangel, is not standing next to God whispering in his ear. No, God, don't forgive that sin. He's not doing it. There's not 10,000 angels with swords on white horses waiting to run in and storm the throne room of God and change His mind. There's not cherubim or seraphim sitting there trying to move the hand of God. They can't persuade God to act any other way than God is. God acts like Himself all the time, and He always will, and He always has. You see, God is true. God is just. God is love. God is mercy. God is grace. And He's all those things 100% of the time. You see, a lot of times we think a man, and we're not those things. We can change. We have bad days, but God is not. You see, God had to redeem man within the mighty, limitless framework that He could not change, because He's all God. He could not have gone from better or worse to better. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, He didn't become worse. When Jesus walked on this earth, He was all God. He was not a sinner. He was a perfect sacrifice. It's not in this Bible anywhere that you see that Jesus sinned. He didn't go down to hell and become a sinner. He was perfect in the eyes of God. And He was the only man that could be perfect in the eyes of God. He couldn't become better or worse or better. And being God and being perfect, He could not go either direction. He could only go the direction that God would go. He had to remain God. In the book of Revelation, where we were reading at there, we see that God's justice is sung by His holy saints and the angels, because they understand His justice. They understand, and they're celebrating His justice. We might think of a judge who is just. We might say good things about him. But you know what? That judge is just a man. At some point, he will probably mess up. At some point, he'll have wrong information. At some point, he might get someone on the stand or a lawyer that lies to him, and he's going to make the wrong decision. But you know what? God already knows. He doesn't need us to tell Him. Amen? He already knows. God, being perfect, already knows. Cannot act like anything but Himself. We see that theologians, both Jewish and Christian, speak of the justice of God as one of His attributes. And we've talked about other different attributes of God over the past few months. We see that God's justice, and God will always act justly. God is justice, and He will always act justly. Not by compulsion, not by an outside source, not by anything else. He's always God, and He's always going to be this way. And justice will always prevail, because God is sovereign, and God will always prevail because He is God. You have to put your trust in God. You have to put your trust in who He is and what He's done and what He's telling us, who His character is and what He's done for us and the benefits therein. And you have to put your faith there in Jesus Christ to get those things. So the next thing that we look at, point number two, is the unity of God. One answer is that the being of God is unitary. He is unitary. So what does unitary mean? It means that God is not composed of parts. Right? Many times we speak of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? Three different parts. But you know what? All those parts are also one. I don't want to get ahead of myself. You see, you and me and this human race, we're not unitary beings. We're composed of spirit, soul, and body. We are. We have memory, and we have forgetfulness. We have attributes that were given to you, and we have attributes that were learned. We can take something away from you, and you can still remain. There's whole sections of your brain that science has figured out that you and I don't even use. And we might never know the answer to that until we get to heaven, but there's whole sections up there in this noggin of ours that we don't even use. You see, you can forget, and you can learn, and you can still live on, and you're not unitary. God is unitary. God made you, and that means that He composed you. He put you together. He put your head on top of your torso, and He put your legs underneath your torso. He put in you bloodstreams and blood vessels and ventricles and auricles and veins and arteries and nerves and ligaments. And you know what? You can take an amazing part of a human away, and that person is still a person, isn't he? You can go in and you can transplant things, and that person still lives on. People have lost limbs, and that person still lives on. They might go in and say, you know what, we've got to take this nerve out of you. You still live on. You're still the same person that you were before that. You see, we are not unitary. We are composed. We're made of parts. But you know what? We cannot think of God like that. We cannot make God human. And this is important. The being of God is not unitary. The Jews always believed in a unitary God. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And we think about that, and we might skim over it and say, okay, yeah, we get. But we need to look at that. You see, Israel was not only saying that there is one God, but they're also saying God is one. Not only there is one God, but God is one. He is unitary. The Jews taught the being of God is unitary. The church, as much as they teach anymore, as much theology as you can get out of some churches today, still teaches that God is unitary in most modern-day churches. I think that is still a true belief. God is unitary. God is one. This means that He's not going to change. This means that there is one Lord. There is one Lord doesn't mean merely that there is only one God, but it means that there is one God. One God. He's all one, so He can't be in different parts. Do you see the distinction there? God is one. There is one God, but God is also one. We must not think of God as composed parts just working together in harmony. We must think of God as one because God is one. God's attributes never fight with each other. They never fight. The Holy Spirit never goes in and has an argument with Jesus. God never calls the Holy Spirit in and has to put Him in line. Jesus never has to go and cry to God for something. Right? That just doesn't happen. But you see, we think about that in our human mind because that's what happens in our families and in our human race. But we cannot think about that. God's attributes never fight with each other. Because man is not unitary, but made, he is composed. You may get frustrated at times, and you may have different thought processes. You may have a decision in front of you, and you might want to go option A, option B, or option C. At least that's how my mind works. I start lining them up. As soon as I get a decision, I start lining them up. This is what I'm going to do. All right? We might have a mental problem going on, and people can't make good decisions on their own. Right? You might not have the knowledge or the wisdom to make a decision about something. But you see, God's not like that. You might have parts of you that war with one another. You might see things in you that you want to do that you don't want to do. Or that you're not doing that you want. You're warring with yourself. But you see, God doesn't war with Himself. He's unitary. He knows exactly what He's doing all the time. You know, back to the judge. We see judges every day that sit on a bench and they war with this concept of mercy and justice. Do I give mercy or do I give justice? You see, man is made of parts. And the judge is the best analogy I can come up with that offers mercy or justice. Mercy or justice. You see, God doesn't have any more parts than a diamond has parts. And you ladies will understand that a diamond is a single stone. It's a single piece. It's not made up of different things. God is one God. Everything that God does harmonizes with everything else that God does perfectly, because there's no parts that get out of joint. There's no attributes that God has to face and fight with. God's attributes are one, and God's attributes are together. Sometimes we think of God as presiding over a court of law, right? Many times we use this analogy and we say, well, God's the judge and this and that and the other, in which the sinner's broken the law, the justice of God. We might imagine that justice is out there somewhere outside of God, and God's having to sit on his throne, and he's having to, you know, just like a judge on this planet would do, and think and quarrel and go back into his chambers and think about it and read a book and do this and call his uncle and whatever they do. I don't know what they do. But you see, God doesn't have to do that. You see, God's justice is 100% just every time. Mercy or justice. Mercy or justice. You see, the sinner has sinned against that external justice, and he's put in handcuffs, and he's put before God. This is in our analogy. And we think that God's mercy wants to forgive the sinner, but his external justice says, no, I can't do that. He's broken the law, and he must die. And so we picture God before his throne passing a death sentence on this man that his mercy cannot pardon. We put God in a place where his mercy, all that he is, one of his attributes, cannot pardon this man, because this justice that sits outside of who God is. I present to you today that this is how pagans think of God. This is how someone who doesn't know God thinks of God. Because if we know God, that we know that he's all just, and we know that his plan for redemption was there since the beginning of time, since the beginning of the world, and we read about it in Revelation, we know that God has a plan for us. You see, it's erroneous to think this way, that God doesn't have a plan. Our judges sit on benches and their hearts want to pardon, but they can't, because the law of our land says they cannot. You can't have a judge, when a person is convicted by a jury, go in and totally remove that sentence unless they can prove that that person is innocent. But you know what? God's made a way for us to be innocent. Amen? God has made a way for us. There's stories of judges sitting on the bench, ash white, when they have to hand out a death sentence, because they're warring with their self. They're warring with that decision that they've made, or the decision that's been made, that now that they have to put down on that person. They have to deliver to that person. Their mercy isn't harmonizing with their justice. You see, they might know something else, or there might be something that was presented that might actually pardon that person, but something else might happen, or somebody might make a judgment, and that judge has to go ahead and sentence that person the way that they were sentenced. External justice stands there as law and says, the man shall die. Mercy says, please, please, spare him. But you see, again, we cannot think of God this way. This is a wrong thinking of God. Everything that God does harmonizes with everything else that God does. And harmonizes is actually even a bad word. It's the best word that I could come up with. You see, when you harmonize, you have to have two or more people. Right, Deb? You got to have two or more people. God's not two or more people. God is one. So harmonizing isn't even a correct word, but it's the best word I can come up with. So the first answer to the question, how can God be just and acquit the wicked, springs from the being of God being unitary. God's justice and mercy do not fight with each other. God's justice and mercy do not fight with each other, because he is in one accord with himself. Number two, the passion of Christ, the passion of Christ. The second answer to the question. The word passion, and I'm not talking about the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Don't go there on me. I'm talking about the passion of Christ. Back in the early days, when the Bible was written, when it was translated, passion had a completely different meaning than it does today, right? Today, passion means lust. At the time that this was written, passion actually meant a deep and terrible suffering. Oh my, how a word can change. The passion of Christ actually speaks of the Passion Tide on Good Friday, where Jesus Christ went and presented his priestly duties. He presented his blood. He died on Calvary's cross for us. Great, terrible, terrible pain. Great, terrible suffering. It's what Jesus did for us. It was his priestly offering. You see, God is unitary. That means that Jesus Christ is God. Amen? He is all God, 100% God. He came to this earth and he took on the form of man, but he's still God. And everything that we've said about God applies exactly to Jesus, because Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus is love. Jesus is God. Jesus went and he performed his priestly duties for us, taking on the nature of man. But God's eternal Word, who was before man and created man, a unitary being. You see, we cannot divide these two substances. We cannot divide the Father, Son, and the Spirit. They're all one God. It's all unitary. The Holy One who suffered for us, suffering in his own blood, suffering a terrible death and pain for us. But you know what? That death, that pain, that terrible suffering, it was three things. It was infinite. Infinite, church. There is no end to it. It was almighty, and it was perfect, because he was perfect. He was the exact sacrifice for himself. God making the covenant between man and himself. He was the perfect atonement. Infinite means without bounds, without limits, shoreless, bottomless, forever and ever, without measure, without limitation. As so, the suffering of Jesus and the atonement made on the cross was infinite in its power. You see, there's nothing you can do that God's infinite power, if your place is placed in the proper position, that God cannot overcome. There's no situation in your life this morning that God cannot overcome. There's no domestic, financial, or familiar situation in your life that God's power cannot. There's no sin in your life that God cannot overcome if you'll give it to him. If you'll put him first, if you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you at the cross, it's without bounds. His power is infinite. You see, it's possible for good men to almost be good. You see, not all men are good. As good as the TV or the newspaper or magazines or the internet might paint a man, that man's just a man. A man can almost be something. But you see, God is never almost anything. You see, a lot of times we confuse ourselves. You see, God is always exactly what he is, his character, his attributes. He's the Almighty One, the Infinite One, forever and ever, infinitely loving you, has justice for you. Amen? There's a man named Isaac Watts, and he said this about Jesus dying on the cross. God, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin, and when God Almighty Maker died, all the power there is was in that atonement. All the power there is and was in that atonement. You see, God was in that atonement. Jesus Christ is God, and he was in that atonement. All the power that there is and was in that atonement for you and you and you and me. For us. God did it for us. The plan was there. You see, we can never, ever overstate the efficaciousness of the atonement. We can never exaggerate the mighty power of the work on the cross. You might say, well, that's all you ever talk about is the cross. You know why? The power, the infinite power of Jesus Christ is on that cross. We can never outstate what happened on that cross, church. Because if Jesus had not have come, and if he would not have performed his priestly duty on that cross, we would be a lost and dying people. Infinitely lost, being judged by God's judgment. God is justice, and he will judge. But Jesus Christ came to change us. God is not only infinite and not only almighty, he is perfect. The atonement of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, the blood shed on that cross, was perfect. There isn't anything that can be added to it. Listen to me now. Nothing can be added to it. The Bible should teach the Bible. The Holy Spirit should enlighten us about the Bible. We can't take something else and add to the message of Jesus Christ. We can't take something else and add it to the Word of God. We can't take away from the Word of God, because we might just miss the judgment of God. We might miss that important key that we need to be judged correctly by God. It's spotless. It's impeccable. It's flawless. It's perfect because God is perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect because God is perfect. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice because God is perfect. You see, the other two men on the cross and the countless thousands others that they put on that cross had no effect on mankind. You see, when I talk about the cross, I'm not just talking about two wooden beams that are put together. I'm not just talking about a hill named Calvary. I'm talking about the Son of God who was crucified there, who died for our sins, who took our shame and our blame. And if we put our faith in Him, He finds us justified. He finds us complete in Him. Hallelujah. I feel that this morning, church. So the question, how dost thou spare the wicked if thou art just, is answered from the effect of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, His holy suffering on that cross, His resurrection from the dead, proving who He is and what He said was true. It cancels out, it abrogates the judgment that is on our life. You might ask, where did you get this judgment? Mankind, by the application of our moral situation, is where we got this judgment. From the fall, from the very mistake that Adam made, original sin was built into us. And we're all born sinners. We've all fallen short of God. We've all fallen short. But Jesus Christ came to change that moral situation for us. You see, He found iniquity, God's justice did in us. He found iniquity in us. Because He found iniquity there, He sentenced us to death. He sentenced us under the law to die. And everyone is under this death sentence. Everyone on this earth, past, present, and future, is under this death sentence because He found this iniquity in us. You see, I wonder how people can be so happy when they're under a death sentence. You see, the next time you're out witnessing to someone, you might ask them the question, why are you so happy when you're going to die? And then prove it out to them. I've given you the information this morning. Prove it out to them why they're under a death sentence. In Ezekiel 18:20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. When justice confronts a moral situation in a man, woman, child, or anyone that is morally responsible, it either justifies that person or condemns that person. When God confronts you, He justifies you or He condemns you based on your moral situation, based on your moral answer. Let me point out that when God is justice and He sentences the sinner to die. He sentenced the sinner to die. I know everyone in this building this morning, and I know that you're all saved and you're gloriously being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're listening this morning by CD or by internet, God has sentenced you to death. He has sentenced you to die if you have not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. You see, God does not fight with mercy or kindness or grace or love or compassion or pity. Those are all attributes of this unitary God that we're speaking about. But you see, they cannot fight with each other. They all align exactly with each other, depending on that moral situation. All the attributes of God concur in man's death sentence. We read in Revelation 16:5 through 7, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints, prophets, and thou hast given them the blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are the judgments. When God sentences a man to die, mercy, pity, compassion all concur with one another. God is just. God is one. And when He makes a decision, the decision is final. He doesn't have to fight with Himself. He doesn't have to go in and have a meeting with Himself. The decision is already made. But oh, the mystery of the cross. Oh, the mystery of grace. His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world to die for me, the sinner, for you, the sinner. The soul that avails itself to the atonement, that throws itself at the foot of the cross, that calls on the name of Jesus. You see, there's a different moral situation. The moral situation has changed. You see, God has not changed. God is still God. His justice is still the same. Jesus Christ did not go to the cross and die to change God. Jesus Christ, listen to me, Jesus Christ did not go to the cross to change God, amen? Jesus Christ went to the cross to change you and you and you and me and to make a way for us. He went to the cross for us. He didn't go to the cross to change God's mind. All of God concurs. Jesus Christ died to change your moral situation. When God's justice confronts an unprotected sinner, his justice sentences him to die. All of God concurs on the sentence. But when Christ, who is God, went to the cross, went to those two wooden beams, that tree, and he gave his life, and he fulfilled the work he was here to do, when he completed his work, dying in agony and terrible suffering. And I want to point out to you this morning, it was agony. And it was suffering. And I'm not saying that God went to hell or that Jesus went to hell and became a sinner and suffered under Satan. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that Jesus Christ suffered under the agony of God. You see, he suffered under that sin debt. The debt that you were supposed to pay, the suffering that you were supposed to pay, the agony that you were supposed to, he endured it. You see, a lot of times we focus on just the physical part of it, and the physical part of it was horrible. Horrible. Beatings and lashings and gnashing of teeth and pulling out hair and spears. But you see, we don't know the spiritual, and I don't know that we ever will know the spiritual battle that went on there that day. We don't understand the principalities and powers that were fought on that day when Jesus Christ, the man, died for mankind. He died for you this morning. If you're listening by CD or the internet, he died for you. He died for your moral situation, and he wants to change you. I got to hurry. You see, everything that God does, he does with all that he is. So if his justice calls for you to die, it will happen. If his justice calls to give grace and mercy to you, he'll do it with all that he is. The man that throws himself at the mercy of God has had his moral situation changed. You see, God doesn't sit up there and change his mind. He doesn't say, because you made the right decision this time. You know, a lot of times we do that. Well, God, this time I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it. Okay, I got it. Okay, I did it right. You see, he doesn't say just because of this time you did it right, you can come on in. He doesn't say just because, bless God, that believer, he prayed all month, 2 hours a day in his prayer closet. Let him in. He doesn't say, because you come the Crossway, are you listening? Because your church is preaching the Word of God, because your church is preaching the message of Christ. He doesn't say just because you go to that church that he's going to let you in. You see, it's a moral situation of the heart of man, and each man has to concur with God on that moral situation. Each man has to avail himself to the foot of the cross and ask Jesus Christ to come in. No, God looks at the atoned for sinner and he doesn't see the same moral situation. You see, it's still a moral situation, but it's changed. When God looks at the sinner who still loves his sin and still rejects the cross, God condemns him to die. When he looks at the sinner who has accepted Jesus Christ, who has accepted the benefits provided by the work and the means that was done there at the cross of Christ, he finds him just. Justice sentences him to live. You see, the moral situation has been changed. And you know what? God in both situations is exactly 100% right. Amen. Aren't you glad that your God is big enough to make a way for you this morning? Aren't you glad that your God is just and he just doesn't do things nimbly-bimbly, that he just doesn't make decisions on the fly, that he doesn't let people talk in his ear, that he doesn't let your best friend or your worst enemy talk to him, that God does it by his pure justice because of your moral decision? The unjust sinner can no more go to heaven than the justified sinner can go to hell. Justice is on the side of the returning sinner. Justice is on our side because of what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. You see, everything that we need is found in Jesus Christ at the cross. You see, the work there that was done is complete. It's finished. It's the means by which we're saved. It's the means by which we find victory in this life. It's the means by which sin in our life is taken away. It's the means by which financial situations and domestic situations and ongoing sin is taken away and changed and moved in our life. Everything you need, believer, this morning is found in Jesus Christ and what he did for you at the cross. It cannot be overlooked. It cannot be preached upon too much. It cannot be taught upon too much. It cannot be sung about too much. Jesus Christ and what he did is everything that you, the believer, needs this morning. It cannot be too much of the cross. You see, when God looks at this moral situation, he doesn't find inequity anymore. He finds equality. And he counts you as being justified. You see, that's what justification means. Do I believe in justification? I hope by my excitement this morning that you can tell that yes, 100% equivocally, I believe in justification by faith. You know why? Because it's in this book, and God said he would do it. It's in this book, and it's in his character, and he said he would do it. And everything that God is, and everything that God's going to be, is the same. God is one God. Amen? You see, David believed. And he wrote it in Psalms 32. The prophets believed, and they wrote it into the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul taught it all throughout Romans and Galatians and other epistles that he had. You see, it's the message of this book. It's the message of this book. Justification by faith. But we've got to come the right way. We've got to come through the correct person of Jesus Christ. We've got to come by way of the cross. You see, there is no other door. There is no other door. There is no other back entrance into heaven. There's no elevator on the backside. There's no service elevator into heaven. The only way is through the cross, is through Jesus Christ. You see, this message was lost for a little while. But you know, it was discovered again by Luther and the Moravians. Let's see if I can get it out today. It was discovered by the Wesleys and the Presbyterians. You say, they're not Church of God. They're not Assemblies of God. What's going on there? You know what? They studied their Bible and they found it. And you see, today, there's not a lot of churches preaching this message. There's not a lot of churches going out there and saying, you're a sinner. You're going to die. You're going to go to hell if you do not come the right way. You have to come the right way. And there's also not a lot of churches saying that everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. All the benefits of God are found in Jesus Christ. That you are justified in Jesus Christ. That you're saved by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. But you know what? We can't let this message go, church. We can't just sit idly by and listen to what people have to say, trying to make a mockery out of God's word, trying to make merchandise out of God's word, because that's what they're doing. They're trying to sell you something. They're trying to steal your money. And with that, they're stealing your soul because you're walking into something that is not of God. Now, I believe given to your local church body. I believe given to a church that has taken the message of the cross, that has taken this message out to the world. But I don't believe in giving to a church that's just trying to deceive you, that's trying to lead you in a wrong way, that's trying to take everything you are as a believer. And at this point, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your individual soul this morning. Because when you give in to something like that, when you give in to a false doctrine and start following like that, guess what? That false doctrine is going to take you over. It's going to consume your life, and it's going to steal the benefits and the gift and the justification that God has given you. Number three, in closing, the unchanging God. How can God be just and still justify a sinner? This is the question that we're asking this morning. You couldn't be good and not be just. And if God is good, he has to be just. If everything we said about God is true, and we believe it, that this word is true, and his characters is in this book, everything that we know about God is true and just. When God punishes the wicked, he's being consistent with who he is, with who God is. When God justifies the sinner, when he pardons the wicked man who has repented, who has come his way, it's just as well all who God is. It's everything that God is. You see, it's all about the decision, the moral decision that man has made, because it's consistent with God's nature. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he's all one. There is not just one God, but God is one. He always acts the same. You see, your wife might be grouchy. Your husband might be grouchy. Your best friend might be cold to you. Your boss might not like you today. But you know what? God's not like that. We cannot place God in that human category that we place ourselves in. We've got to know who God is. God is God, and He's always the same. God always acts according to His attributes of love, of justice, and mercy. And God always acts like God. You see, there's a rumor out there, and I heard it when I was a child, and lots of people use it, that, you know, when we get to heaven, St. Peter will be standing there at the gates, and he'll be giving us an exam, right? The Christian exam. Number one. You know? But again, that's untrue. It's a cheap trick to even use that on Christians. Read your Bible, church. Understand who God is. Understand His character. Understand what's really in the Word of God. You see, all that stuff about St. Peter, it's all nonsense. It's all nonsense. God, the great and mighty one, has sent His Son Jesus to die for you at the cross of Calvary, to pay the price for you, to atone for you, to have a work that is complete in Him for you if you just come the right way. The great God Almighty looks upon you, sees your moral situation, sees your moral decision, and counts you righteous and just in Him. He finds that there is no iniquity, that you are not unequal, that you are not unatoned, that you are not uncleansed, unprotected, that you are not a sinner anymore, that you are justified in Him. In closing today, the same thing that applies for your moral situation as far as getting in, as being a Christian, as having God's justice on your side, as having God's justice in your life, as having all the benefits of God, the same thing that you got you in, your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is the same thing that keeps you in. There's nothing more than the cross. There's nothing more than Jesus Christ. There's not a man's mind that can go outside the will of God and create something different. Man can expound on it, and there's good books out there on it. Man can talk about it, and we can debate it, and we can see who God is. But in the end, God's word is going to prove itself to us. The character of God has not changed. So the way we got in is the same way we find victory day to day. Would you stand with me? Would you stand quickly? Father God, we thank You today. We thank You for showing us Your justice. We thank You for showing us that You have not changed, that You are truly not only one God, but You're all one. You're one being. There's not only just one God, but You're all one being. And You cannot go against who You are. You cannot go against You're not like us. You don't have the faults that we have. You're always God, and You're always going to be the same. Father God, this morning I pray for this body, and I pray for everyone that is here, including me, and I ask that You help us to remember this. Help us to remember that You're God, and Your ways are not our ways. Lord, continue to show us Your ways. Continue to minister to us. Continue to do the work in us, Lord. Continue to prepare us for what You have for us, Lord. Lord, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for what You've done, Lord Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone by CD or internet today that's listening to this, I urge you today to ask Jesus into your life, to ask Him to come in and change you and make the moral decision to have your situation changed, to become justified by Him. Lord, we thank You. We give You all the praise and glory and honor, and we thank You for what You've done today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we just give Him a hand in the house? We thank You, Lord Jesus, for who You are and for what You've done. Hallelujah. Again, I want to thank You for being in the house of the Lord this morning. You being here is important, right? Because if I got to come here and talk to myself, it's not going to be not going to do anybody any good. Amen. So come and be with us. Invite your friends, invite your family, invite your coworkers, and spread this message of Christ and Him crucified, the true atonement to them. Amen.